eventually this Bible will get used to opening the James. We stay in books long enough that that should happen at some point. But James chapter number 1, that's page number 892 in the Pew Bible, at least the portion that we'll be in this morning. James chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13. We'll read through verse number 17. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. God doesn't change. Every good and perfect gift is from above. God doesn't tempt. Neither is he tempted. Neither does he tempt any man with evil, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for its richness. We thank you, Father, for the wisdom that is there. And we would be remiss if we did not ask, even as our own chapter instructs us to do, from which we have read in the days past, if we lack wisdom, ask for it. And so, Father, we confess readily that we lack wisdom. We lack the wisdom to know the wisdom that we do not have that we need to ask for. But we depend upon you. We look unto you, Father, especially in this hour, at this time, with the passage that is before us, and with the time that we will spend with it, that you would bless it unto our hearts and minds, and that you would help us, Father, to learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, what have we been speaking about? God testing. God testing us. Trials, temptations that come. What is James telling us this morning? He's telling us that while God tests his people, he never tempts them to sin. So any situation that you've ever been in, any trial, any temptation you've ever been in, God doesn't tempt us to unbelief. God doesn't tempt us to doubt. In a temptation, God doesn't tempt us to evil. God doesn't tempt us to sin. That is not something that God is in the business of doing. With every temptation, there is either victory or there is defeat. And we can and should give God the glory for overcoming, but we cannot blame or charge him in any way for our failure. Now, if the temptation comes, in other words, I can't blame God for my failure in it and yielding to sin. I can't charge him with that. But I can't take the credit either if I overcome and I'm victorious and I'm unscathed through the temptation, that I come through it clean. That glory belongs unto him. Because the only reason that I would be able to do such a thing is because of the life that he's imparted, you know, unto me. And the Holy Spirit that abides within, and the new life and the new heart that I've been given, the new creation that has been created within. When we find ourselves in a temptation, it's not God tempting us. God may allow the temptation. God is sovereign over all things. He's in control. If he did not want the temptation to come, if he didn't want it to be dragged across, you know, our path, then it wouldn't be. If he didn't want it to show up on our doorstep, it wouldn't. So he's not tempting us to sin, but he allows the temptation. And if he allows the temptation, it's not for the purpose of us being tempted to sin. What's the purpose of the temptation coming? He's proving himself unto us. He's faithful. He can be depended upon. He can be looked unto in the hour of temptation. He's proving unto us his power, that sin shall not have dominion over you. That sin presents itself and you turn away and go the other direction. That Potiphar's wife lays hold of your garments and you flee the temptation, even if you have to flee leaving, you know, your outer garment, you know, in her possession, you know, sort of thing. Grace to stand. And not just to stand, but sometimes we fail, don't we? And we're not Joseph, and we don't flee the temptation, and we find ourselves giving in to lust and sin. There's even grace when we fall. God is not enticing us to sin otherwise. The "let us sin that grace may abound" theology of those in Romans chapter 6 would be praised by Paul instead of condemned. You know, those that said, "let us sin that grace may abound." And what does Paul say? God forbid. God forbid. That would be commended as a practical means of bringing God glory if that were the case. Let us sin that grace may abound. God's glorified by us sinning that grace may abound more and more. You know, that was their idea. But that's not God's idea. What does he call us to? Not sin, but what? Repentance, okay. But what will be the opposite of sin? Righteousness, holiness, yes. What is he saying to you? He says, be holy as I am holy. That's what he calls us unto. So, testing. You know, I just said that word and I've got a microphone and I could hear, you know, myself, and a lot of times people take the microphone and testing, 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 right? So God sends these things and they're tests, you know, and we get to see how that God's given unto us, how's it working? You know, am I over here depending upon myself and the test comes and I fail? You know, I'm not walking in the Spirit, but I'm walking in the flesh. Or over here, am I walking in the Spirit and I'm seeking to glorify and honor God in everything that I do. And when temptation comes, I'm immediately fleeing unto God. And I'm asking him to remove the temptation. And I'm doing everything I can to flee, you know, from it. That can be the case in the Christian life on both sides. God's saying, testing, testing, testing. You know, it's like in the Gospel of Mark, and we went through, I hope that doesn't come out too harsh on the on a car, you know, speaker or something, but, you know, tapping on the microphone there. But there we were in Mark, and the Lord allows the wind and the wave to come. And what's he doing? He's saying, testing. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? So here, this is testing too. This is testing. Temptation comes across our path. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to yield to the temptation? Are you going to give in to the temptation? Are you going to allow that thing to abide within your mind long enough that it becomes so strong that you can no longer resist and you find yourself giving way unto the temptation? When Teresa was sick, God was not tempting me in the test to fear. He wasn't tempting me to doubt. He wasn't tempting me to unbelief. He was calling me to trust. Any of these things that come across our path, the Lord's calling us to trust him. God's calling us to look unto him. God's calling us to hope in him, to find our strength in him. God may test his people in order to strengthen their faith, but he never tests us to induce sin or to destroy our faith. That's not God's purpose. God's purpose is life, not death. God was in Christ bringing redemption unto us. But he was not in Satan tempting man to commit the evil that he commanded Adam to abstain from. Now, that's where it gets into, you know, these are things that begin to get it higher sometimes than our minds can really comprehend and grasp, you know, completely. God allowed it to happen. But he wasn't tempting Adam to sin against him. He had told Adam what not to do. God gave Bathsheba the beauty that she possessed, but he did not allow David to see her to tempt him to evil. He wasn't tempting David to sin in the evil that David committed in taking her to himself and slaying her husband. You know, he didn't give David the eyes to see, to be tempted and overcome by the temptation and commit the sin that he did, you know, with her. It's not the reason he gave him the eyes. But temptation is an enticement to sin and evil. And evil is simply that which is contrary to God's law and God's will. So here we have temptation. What is it? What is it? It's an enticement to sin. Is God tempting us to sin? Is he tempting us to evil? You know, is he saying, you know, here it is, come on. You know, no. He may allow the thing to come across our path, but he's not tempting us to sin. He's calling us to righteousness, calling us to holiness. The temptation's around us all the time. All that's in the world's what? Three things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It's all that's in the world. It's all around us every day. There are things in front of you to tempt you every day. God's not tempting us to evil. He's calling us unto righteousness. He's not calling us to live, you know, the way that the world lives and all of those things, those three things. He's calling us unto righteousness and holiness and to live above. You know, we sing about it. I want to live above the world. Those, you know, those Satan's darts at me are hurled. You know, for faith has caught. You know, that sight, that sound, you know, and I want to dwell there on higher ground. I want to dwell above, you know, these things. God doesn't tempt us to sin. If God were to tempt us to evil, you know what that would mean? If God were to tempt us to evil, you know what that would mean? That would mean that God delighted in sin. God does not delight. He does not delight in sin. Temptation, where is it found? Where does temptation get a hold? Where does temptation get a start? You know, it doesn't come from God. We've already established that. Where's that? You know, where does it find its enticement with us? You know, and we can't blame God for it. And some people will try to say, in the garden, the very thing happened. You know, you got the woman, and God says, "Well, why did you do this?" And the devil made me do it. You heard people say that, right? The devil made me do it. Well, I'm not saying there's not any element. I mean, God condemned, you know, the snake to be upon his belly all the day and to eat the dust of the earth all the days of his life, you know, kind of a thing. You know, it's not that he didn't bear any responsibility, you know, in it. He did tempt, but you can't blame it on the devil. You can't blame it on God. You can't blame it on the devil. The blame rests squarely upon our own shoulders when we sin. What is it? Don't we have life? Haven't we been given life in Christ? Haven't we been given a new heart? Haven't we been given, aren't we a new creation in Christ Jesus? What is it? It's this fleshly part of us that hasn't been regenerated. That's what it is. And boy, you could go find a whole lot of, you know, Brother Doug was talking about all the people he's listened to in Revelation, and every one of them are different. You know? And you can get into that subject right there, and you will find a broad spectrum of different things that people will say. You know, it's just like Romans 7. You've got lots of different, you know, people's, you know, theology and teaching upon, you know, that. But what is it? I tell you, honestly, I resist when people start talking about it being our hearts. I think we're talking about the same thing, but I'm going to say it's your flesh. It's that fleshly part of you that hasn't been regenerated. And the reason I resist the heart part is because Scripture says God's given us a new heart. You know, and that heart and that life that God has given, if you look at it, Its desires are for righteousness. Its desires are for holiness. Its desires are to love God with all of its heart, with all of its soul, with all of its strength, with all of its mind. Everything that it is Godward. That seed that's within that the Scripture speaks of that can't be corrupted. It's incorruptible. It can't be corrupted. If it could be, then we would leave God and we'd go back to the way that we were before. But what God's done within us, that's not possible. If a true work has been done within you, you belong unto Him, and ultimately you shall be saved. You may stumble, you may fall, you may sin. Great sin. Was David's sin with Bathsheba a light thing? No, it was a heavy thing. That was a tremendous thing. But through it all, the Lord kept him. Was he kept from the evil? Should he have been praying and saying, "Lord, keep me from evil"? Do we need to pray, "Lord, keep me from evil"? Do we need to pray that every day? Haven't we already established that there's sin and there is temptation all around us, and that there's even lust within ourselves for those things? We have, in other words, we have the ability now to sin. You can sin. You do sin. I do sin. We have the capacity now to sin. There'll come a day when we no longer have a capacity to sin. We'll be in a place where righteousness only dwells in heaven above, and we will not be able to sin. We don't want to sin. I mean, as a Christian now, how many times have I said it before? I'll say it again. When we sin, what do? We put our hand, in our head, our hands, and we say, "Lord, why? Why did I do that? I don't want to do that. I don't ever want to do that again. I hate that I did that. I don't. Sin promises so much, but it delivers nothing. It delivers death. I don't want that. I want life. And I want to have it more abundantly. And I want to live that part within you that God has quickened and made alive, wants to live for Him in everything that it does, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, to do all to the glory of God." That inward man, it delights, in the law of God. It longs for the day when sin shall be no more. So there's a capacity within us to sin in these fleshly bodies, but God's called us to be holy. And you remember Paul says, you keep these bodies under subjection. This body, this fleshly body that can still yet sin, this mind that can still yet sin. What do we got to do? We got to keep it under subjection. It's to serve us. We're not to serve it. I mean, there was a day when we served it. There was a time when we served it before we came to Christ. All we did, everything we did was to please this body, to satisfy its cravings and its desires. But no longer. We're not to serve, that body. This body, we're to serve. This body's to serve us. To serve us, no matter how much it complains. It may have complained this morning and said, "Do we really have to go to church? I'm tired, I had a bad night. I was up, most of the night. I was sick. I wasn't up most of the night sick. I was up most of the night at a car dealership and driving home because my daughter wanted to have a new car, And we're not in control how long they necessarily keep us, there. And they will keep you there long, They gotta take you through the sales process. They gotta take you through the finance process. They gotta take you through getting the car ready, and all these things. Tell you how to use the car, all those things. It takes a long time. When we get home about 1 o'clock this morning, and I woke up this morning, I was like, I'm tired, and my body didn't necessarily want to get up out of bed. But my spirit, that part that God has put within me, my spirit said, yes. Yes. Brother Woodruff, maybe this morning, I don't know if he was able to make it to church, to meet with the saints. His spirit, yes. My inward man being renewed day by day. My inward man wanting to be in the midst of God's people. My outer man may not be able to go. May not be able to get up. It may not just be just that it doesn't have the want to. Certainly that exists there. But at times, but sometimes it doesn't have the ability to. So brethren, we've been made partakers, the Scripture says, of the divine nature. There is something divine, and there is something holy, and there is something righteous Altogether it is righteous within you. That desires to be holy even as He is holy. But there's also this fleshly part of us that can be enticed by sin. You know, when I was a boy, I used to fish a lot. I used to love going fishing. I regret, Andrew, that you haven't necessarily had that part, you know, in your life. I've taken you to fish a little bit, but I did that a lot. I know Dad did that a lot. And we'd fish for different things. You know, I'd fish for different things. Sometimes I'd trot line, you know, and put some of that old Catfish Charlie on there, that stuff that just stunk to no end, you know, and get that hook down there on the bottom where those catfish, you know, go. Or sometimes it'd be a topwater lure trying to catch another type of fish, you know. Or maybe it was a worm because the bass weren't hitting something on the topwater. You know, get a worm down there a little bit, you know, lower or a jig or something. You know, just depending on what you were fishing for. There's lots of different kinds of lures. Let me tell you. The world and the devil, they'll make it brightly colored and they'll fashion it. Because your temptation may not be exactly my temptation, and my temptation might not be yours. And you might be tempted to something, and you really have a problem with that thing in a certain area of your life that's not a problem for me. And I'm tempted to think, why do you have such a problem there? It's not a problem for me. But we're not all the same. Our personalities aren't all the same. We haven't all had the same experiences in our background. And so your temptation may be different from mine, and yours is strong. And you have trouble resisting it. Whereas that doesn't mean anything to me over there. So there's different types of allurements in the world. And the devil, you know, will be quick, you know, to present the one. Of course, God's still sovereign. Don't forget that. God's still sovereign. But the devil will be quick. He's desirous. He's roaming about, you know, pacing back and forth. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? How can I get them? What can I bring up against them? You know, how can I assault them today? The devil and his demons, constantly. But God has that hedge about you. Nothing can get through except what He permits. He's not tempting you to sin. But He allows the temptation at times. He's calling you into righteousness. He's calling you into holiness. But like those different types of fish and like those different types of lures, they're out there. There's an allurement. Look what it says there in verse number 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed. There's an enticing that happens. And I've said this to you before. I'll say it again. Guess what? Sin's not in the temptation. The fact that you were tempted, not necessarily where the sin's at. The sin is whenever you allow that temptation to abide and you give way to it and you don't turn away from it. That's where the sin lies. Because the Lord was tempted, right? And He was taken out into the wilderness and He was tempted. The devil tempted Him, personally tempted Him over and over again in the wilderness. But the Lord didn't yield unto that temptation. He didn't give way unto that temptation. He remained righteous and holy and above reproach. You know, the devil used one lure on Eve and then used Eve as a lure for Adam. You know, Adam hadn't gone to that tree like Eve did and was tempted in the same way that she was, but the devil used that allurement on Eve, and then, you know, brought Eve unto Adam, and there was an allurement, you know, there for him. Eve blamed the devil. Adam blamed Eve. People blame God. Well, if you hadn't put that thing out there, it wouldn't happen. You know, it's your fault, God. James says right here, not God's fault. Well, really, it's not the devil's fault. Not as far as your part's concerned. It's your fault. The blame lies squarely upon you. We cannot escape personal responsibility for our actions. James says our own lust is to blame. And that lure is there. And the allurement conceals the destruction. It looks good. It looks like it will satisfy. It looks like it will be good and pleasant. You know, that's the thing that in the allurement, however it comes before you, that the devil, you know, before Eve, look at it. Isn't it good and pleasant? God's withholding something from you here that's an enjoyment that you could have that you ought to. He's keeping something from you. Temptations cannot be ascribed to God or anyone else but to us alone. He may allow the temptation, but he's calling us to flee from it and fly to him. We have a desperate need on a daily basis to pray that we would be kept from evil. It's in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. What's that saying? Keep us from evil. Keep us from evil. So, when temptation presents itself, let's go back to David and Bathsheba. It was a time when the kings were to go to war. David stays behind. David is there in his palace, you know, as it were, you know, and he's nothing, you know, to do. He's idle. He steps out on the balcony. He sees Bathsheba. There's temptation. It should have been nipped right then. Nipped in the bud. You've heard that expression before, right? Nipped in the bud. So that it doesn't bloom. It doesn't flower. It doesn't grow. You nip it in the bud right then. Don't allow it to linger. Where is it? It comes in either through the eyes or the ears or wherever. It can even come from the nasal passages, you know, through the taste, you know, whatever it may be. You know, the senses that we have, you know, and the touch even, you know. Nip it in the bud. Don't allow it to linger in the mind. Kill it. Even then, don't yield unto it. What happened to the child that was born, you know, unto David and Bathsheba? It died. Sin gives birth unto death. That's what 15 says, isn't it? Look at verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Anytime any of us as Christians have ever fallen into sin, that's the end result. It promised a whole lot. It was alluring. It was enticing. But then in the end, there's only death associated with it. So, the devil didn't make me do it, and God doesn't tempt us. What does verse number 16 say? Do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What comes from God? Every good and perfect gift. No temptation to sin. He gives unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He spared not his own son. How will he not also with him freely give us all things that, what? Pertain to life and godliness. We sang it this morning, Rock of Ages. And we get to the chorus. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath. That's been done. Christ has died. My sins are gone. Save from wrath. But also here, now, this life, sanctification, make me pure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Keep me from evil. Lead me not into temptation. Do we ever fail? Yes. But when we fall, it's as if, it's like our kids when they were little, and they fell down, and maybe they fell in the dirt, and they had, you know, dirt and dust, and we pick them up and we dust them off, you know, and God does that, you know, even for us, lifts us up, dusts us off, shows us the error of our ways, calls us unto holiness. You see, my son, the destructive nature of this. You see what it promised and then what it produced. That's no good for you. Come away from that. He breaks the dominion of sin in our lives, calls us to increasing victory. In closing, let me read to you. You can turn there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Again, like I said, we have a desperate need daily to pray. Keep us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:12, page 846, says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." What's he talking about there? Temptation. Take heed, though you think you stand, lest ye fall. I can handle it. It's just a little sin. I can handle it. All the things that happen, you know, throughout the course of this day, it's no problem. I'm up for it. I won't fall into those things. I'm not going to do those things that the other kids at school do. I'm not going to do those things that other people at work do. You know, a lot of us work in places, and there's guidelines, and there's things that your employer tells you that you should and should not do, and you know there's people there that do the things they ought not to do. Above and beyond that, just we as Christians, we know we're to work as unto the Lord. You get the people that are not working at all because the boss can't see. There's not a camera on the monitor there, you know, watching them while they're at their desk all day long. You know? Or maybe he's only there like at our office on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and people, you know, don't do things that they ought to do, you know, because he's not there watching. But yet as a Christian, here we are. He's not watching. What are you going to do? I need to work as unto the Lord. I need to work in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." So, you know, what that says to me is, there's no temptation God's not going to send, allow to come, you know, across my path. Allow the devil to drag across there. Allow me to be enticed by something that I see or hear or whatever, you know, that I'm not able through him to overcome at this point in my life. That I haven't grown in grace and increased in faith to a point that it can't be overcome. He's not going to allow something to come across my path that I'm not, haven't been prepared for. Though prepared, still, oftentimes, we fail. But he will, with that temptation, make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, or my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Maybe you've been enticed by some sin, and maybe you're in the throes of being enticed and allured and drawn away from God. That's what it does. Sin is drawing you away from God. And maybe it's drawing you away, and in the midst of it, something interrupts. God's providing a way of escape. Saying, hello. He's providing a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Flee from idolatry, verse 14 says. And in Ephesians 5:5, you know what's called idolatry? Covetousness. Sounds a lot like some of the temptations and the sins that we can imagine, you know, that would fit what James is talking about here. So we need to deal with these things quickly. When temptation comes, deal with it quickly. Cut it off right away. I know a pastor friend of mine, some of you not met before, Don Johnson, other of you know him, and Brother Don imagines putting a gun. You know, this is kind of a graphic illustration. But, I mean, this is how deadly that you need to deal with sin. He imagines in his mind, whatever this temptation is, putting a gun to its head and executing it. It's pretty graphic. pretty graphic. But that's how we ought to deal with sin. Immediately, ruthlessly, honestly, calling it what it is. This is sinful. And maybe you've been victorious over some thing. Don't get too cocky and confident, because it may come back around and you may fall prey to it. We can't handle it. Not even the little ones. We can't handle it. We've got to go to God. And we've got to go to Him every day. And we've got to go to it when the temptation presents itself. And we've got to cut it off right then. That's Scripture speaking in those terms when it talks about if your right hand offends you, cut it off. You know, if your eye, you know, does, pluck it out. You know, it's better to go into heaven maimed, you know, as it were. But, I mean, it's not literally talking about cutting off hands and plucking out eyes. You know, because you could cut off hands, you cut off feet, and you could pluck out the eyes, and the things that had already been seen and are still within the mind would still produce trouble for you. Even though you didn't have a hand to be able to reach in there and steal, or you didn't have to take, you know, or eyes to even lust after or covet, whatever's still there within the mind could still cause you problems, because the desire within the heart, you know, a man to look upon a woman, lust after her, you know, it's as if he's committed the sin. He's lusting after her with his heart. He's committing the sin within his heart and his mind already, even if it hasn't been a physical act that's been committed. So, you know, hands and feet can be gone. You know, eyes could be plucked out. Ears could be cut off. Tongue could be cut out. You know, still sin, you know, present. Temptation, present. Daily in need. Lord, keep me. Keep me from sin. I do not want to dishonor you. I do not want to bring a reproach upon your name. But I want to honor and glorify you in everything that I do. Everything. Even in dealing with car salesmen. How many of you had that experience? Some of those guys are terrible. They're awful. One of them even wanted to give, you know, a better deal. But I'm like, I don't know why I'm buying a car from that person. You know? He's just a terrible person, awful person. I don't like all that pressure, but that the devil's going to put the pressure on. Man, it's going to be a full court press. And you're going to feel like the only guy with the ball trying to get to the goal, and you've got a whole team against you and, you know, nobody to pass it to, kind of a thing. But we're able. You're able to overcome. How? Christ. Through Christ. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing hymn number 364. Hymn number 364.
the third stanza, to him that overcometh, God giveth the crown. Was that not last week? Did we not see that last week in our text? Isn't that not the thing that James said unto us in verse number 12? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, and when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them